didn't know how long I would have, but I think we'll go for the whole thing that I was going to do. So if you want to have a look at Exodus chapter 19, and I just want to read the first 6 verses. This kind of is in the build up to when the law is given. Chapter 19, verse 1. On the 3rd new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out for Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain of God, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the joyous event that has just taken place. Lord, we thank you for those guys, for Joel and Kayla and Lydia. And just thank you for their love for you and their desire to take this step of baptism and say to the world that they love you. Lord, we thank you for your words that we've just read, and we pray that you would bless it to us. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, Lord, and that you would speak to us this morning. We pray this, that your name might be glorified in this place. Amen. So there was once a man who had it all. He was good looking, he had a good sense of humor, he had a good job, and he had lots of money. And one day a young lady met him, and she liked what she saw. She liked what he had, and she enjoyed spending time with him. But there was no spark. She didn't love him. But in the fullness of time, they did get married, and on their wedding night, this young man presented this young lady with a list of things that he required her to do for him as his wife. This morning we're looking at a topic which is vast, because when we speak about the law, when we speak about God's law, we don't just speak about the Ten Commandments, we speak about the first 5 books of the Bible, what the Jews call the Torah. Obviously that's a lot of material to cover, and you'll be pleased to hear that we're not going to try and cover it all. But I do want to answer 2 questions, or at least scratch the surface of 2 answers. First, why was the law given to Israel? And it was given exclusively to Israel, to God's chosen nation. And secondly, what does it teach us about God? And there's 2 things that I want us to bear in mind. Firstly, that the law was given after salvation. So the Israelites had already been released from captivity in Egypt. They're now in the desert. And secondly, that the law was added to something. It was added to the Abrahamic covenant that we looked at last week. This is a promise that developed over 8 chapters in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and basically said Abraham will have loads of descendants, that he will be the father of a nation. Secondly, that the nation will have a land of its own. And thirdly, that all nations will be blessed through these descendants. And last week, Kevin rightly brought to our attention that there was no condition with this covenant. It wasn't dependent on Abraham. It was all dependent on God. And he also made clear that this promise was made forever. So if that's the case, why then does God add the the law. One more, yeah. One more, sorry. Yeah, perfect. So why add the law? Well, immediately preceding the verses that we've just read, a rather weary Moses is visited by his father-in-law, Jethro, who advises him to appoint some other men to help him judge Israel's grievances against one another. This is what Moses says about his rule. He says that the people come to me to inquire of God. That's Exodus 18, verse 15. Moses speaks with God, and God speaks to Israel through Moses. When the other men are appointed, Moses still retains his rule as God's mouthpiece to Israel. So it would seem logical to suggest that part of the reason why the law was added was to give these new elders a reference point, a way to say, when people came to them, this is what God says. And secondly, it brought order to a new nation. If we widen out the context of what's going on, you will see that Israel, for the first time, are about to realize the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. They're about to become a new nation with a land of their own. And of course, every nation needs a code in order to live by, to save from anarchy. Now, most nations have their law code made by kings or governments, but Israel, being God's chosen nation, have theirs given to them by God. So the law then brought order to this fledgling nation. And if you read through the law, you'll see that this is immediately noticeable. There's laws about punishing murderers and thieves. There are laws about how we should care, or how Israel should care, for the welfare of the poor. So part of the reason why the law was given is very practical, to give them the ability to build a society which was just. But to supplement our understanding of why the law was given, we must now turn to the New Testament. Paul, who was brought up a Jew, who was highly educated in the law, was a really impressive Jew. He had a really great ancestral heritage. He answers this question in his letter to the Galatians. So in Galatians 3, verse 19, it says this. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. So Paul tells us three further things about why the law was added. Firstly, in this verse, it was added because of transgression. And this is almost immediately clear, again, in the Old Testament narrative surrounding the law. Because whilst Moses is still up the mountain speaking with God, receiving the law, this happens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, that's Moses' brother, and said to him, "Up, make us gods who will go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, Israel had witnessed all that had been going on. They'd seen the lightning, they'd heard the thunder, they'd heard the loud trumpet, and they'd even said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." They're afraid of God. They recognize that Moses is speaking with God up the mountain, and yet in his absence they turn from God to something that they had made with their own hands. So Israel transgressed God. They turn away from him. And Paul says that the law was added because of this. Secondly, it's added for a certain time period. The fact that the word until appears in verse 19 means there is a time when the law would no longer be needed. And if you journey through the law books, again, you will see that nowhere is that forever that was given to the Abrahamic covenant mentioned in regards to the law. And then thirdly, it's added until the covenant is fulfilled. If you read through the rest of this chapter in Galatians, you would see that Paul is comparing the law and the promise, the covenant, with Abraham. So when he speaks about promise in this verse, this is the covenant he refers to, and he says the law was added until the last part of this covenant was to be fulfilled. That's the blessing of all nations through the descendants of Abraham, or rather through the descendant of Abraham. If you look down to verse 24 of Galatians 3, it says this: the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise. Through him are we, who are not Jews, blessed along with them. The law then, according to Paul, kept Israel from wandering too far from God, that righteousness may come to all through faith in Jesus. And this ties in with the verse that we read earlier when we were lighting the candle in Matthew 5:17. Jesus says this about himself: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So then, what does all of this teach us about God? Well, I'd like us to focus on three things. Firstly, he cares about how we relate to him. The very first words of the law in Exodus 20, verse 2 are, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, God wants Israel to be his. He doesn't want to be second best to them. He doesn't want to share them with other gods. He wants to be who he is. He wants to be their God. And he hasn't changed. He wants us to be his. He still wants to be our God. But more than that, he offers us not a place just in his nation, but a place in his family as his child. A level of relationship with him that we may call him our Father. And secondly, he cares about how we relate to each other. We mentioned how the law prescribed to Israel what they should do in order to live justly with one another, righting wrongs and caring for the less fortunate in society. God cared about Israel. He cared about how they related to one another. And he cares about how we relate to one another today. He hasn't changed. In Jesus, God presents to us the ultimate example of how we ought to live a radical life of love, displaying it ultimately in dying for us, for his friends, and giving us the ability with the Spirit that he sent to us to live in this way. And thirdly, he is gracious. And this might not be the first thing that you would think of when you think of the law, but Paul showed us it very clearly. God used the law to keep Israel close to him until eternal salvation would come to the world through Jesus. Though they turn away from him repeatedly, he continually extends his grace towards them. He continually forgives them. He continually pleads for them to come back to him. See, God has always been gracious. The Abrahamic covenant, as we discussed, is pure grace. It's not based on what Abraham did. And God continues to be like this. He extends to us in the person of Jesus grace, saying, All those things that you do that you think are going to save you, they don't. Jesus does. And if Christianity has been presented to you as a list of do's or don'ts, then I am so sorry, because that is not Christianity. It's been presented to you falsely. It's all about grace. It's all about what God has done for us. And perhaps you're here as friends or family, and you see a difference in your friends and family's life. And you wonder, well, why then do they behave in this way if it doesn't contribute in any way to their salvation? Well, it's not like that marriage that I started with. It's more like this. That husband passed away, and the woman, she remarried. But this time, she loved her husband, and he loved her. And after years of marriage, she finds this list of demands from her first husband, only to discover that she's doing everything on the list. But she's not doing it because she is forced to. She is doing it because she loves him. The law is fulfilled by love. God so loved us that he sent Jesus, who so loved us that he died for us. And now by the Spirit, we can love him and others. As Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So finally, two questions to think about. And maybe what we should do is say that once I finish giving out the questions, the service is over, and if you need to go and pick up your kids, then that's fine. But if not, ponder and think about these two questions, and then just go when you're done. So first, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to think about what we've been thinking about this morning. God offers us freedom. He offers us salvation. He offers us love. He offers us grace. Then ask yourself this question: is it too good to be true? And secondly, for those of us who are Christians, it's very easy for us to fall back into legalism, to think that I'm somehow contributing to my own salvation by what I do. We need to think about the things that we do for God and ask ourselves this question: is it for love? Or is it for duty? If duty is the answer, then our motivation is all wrong. The answer is not trying really hard to love. It doesn't work. The only way our affection is going to increase is if we spend time thinking about Jesus, meditating on who he is, what he's done for us, reflecting on his mercy, on his grace, his love, his salvation. So as I say, our service is officially over, but please take the time to look at these questions. And if you do have to leave, just ask you to bear in mind that other people might be doing this, and just do it as quietly as you can. Thank you for listening.